it's good to be with you, and great songs, and that was good. Just thinking of that song last night as I was thinking, the wonder of the cross. It's amazing that the Lord Jesus did come and die, and we can just be completely amazed and left speechless at the cross. And I just want to think today a bit about God and a characteristic really of God, and got a few readings from the Bible, and that's God's word, and that's how God speaks to us today. So it'd be good to listen carefully to the readings, and you'll notice a word that comes through it a lot, grace, and I want to think of that word today, and what it means to us, and what it is in the Bible. So if we can just read together, please, first of all in Romans chapter 3, we'll just start verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through God? God forbid. Yes, we establish the law. And then another reading, please, in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 and from verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And just one final reading, please, in Titus. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So we see in all the readings this word grace appears, and that's just what I want to think about, grace. And we often sing the song Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And we sing that when we sing it with gusto, and it's a good song, we all know. And it is Amazing Grace. And we think of the person who wrote that song, John Newton. He was a man who was a slave trader, and he was just known for his evil, his profanities, even on the ships. They knew him as the man of the profane language, and grace reached him. God's grace reached him and saved him. And then he wrote the words, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And he was a wretch, but God's grace reached him and saved him. And it's a song that's been sung throughout history at loads of events and loads of places. I was reading on the internet during the week just to think how popular the song actually is. It was sung at Mandela's release, at the Berlin Wall coming down, Martin Luther King's one of his speeches, both sides of the American Civil War, after 9/11, in the stadium after Hurricane Katrina. It was sung in there, and it's been sung at weddings, and it's been sung at funerals and in churches for years. But these people who have sung it, I wonder if they've experienced the grace of God. Have they experienced the grace of God? Because in order to sing that song and be truly amazed at the grace of God, we have to appreciate what grace is and what it is for us and what it is to God. And this word grace, it literally means God's undeserved or unmerited favour, some people have put it as. And that's what it is. It's undeserved. It's unmerited. It's not of anything we can do, but it's just something we accept. And there's people who have been putting it as acronyms, and it's probably well known, God's riches at Christ's expense, or God reaching all creation everywhere. So God is a God who is wanting to reach people and wanting to save people. And we think of grace, and we often think about it as grace and mercy, and these two things that are so similar, yet they're just the flip side of one coin. And grace is like this, God giving us everything that we don't deserve. God giving us life and breath. The very fact that we're here today, hearing the gospel, the very fact that we are not under the judgment of God is grace. And whether you're a Christian or not, we're all recipients of his grace. Because the very fact that we breathe and have our being is just a testimony to the grace of God. And then we think of mercy. This is this idea of not getting what we do deserve. The Bible quite clearly tells us that the wages of sin is death, and that's what we deserve. We deserve death, and the idea in the Bible of death is separation from God. And that's what we deserve, but God's grace is saying to us, no, you can have so much more. In his mercy, I will not pour out my wrath on you, but he's given you an opportunity to trust him and to live for him and to put your faith in him. Paul Washer put it like this, that the best way to think of God's grace and mercy is with his mercy is he's holding back his wrath. He's holding back his wrath. And in his grace, he's motioning man towards himself. But one day he'll drop both his hands and you'll not have that opportunity to trust him, and his wrath will be poured out. But today we have that opportunity. As he's motioning man to himself, he is willing that all should be saved and come to repentance, the Bible tells us. So we see in the first reading in Romans that grace acquits. Grace acquits. It's this idea of being justified. We read that. But we see in verse 23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we see from this chapter that the law of God, we read about that in the Old Testament, it cannot save you. There's nothing in the law that can save you. It only condemns you. I wonder if you can keep the law. I wonder if you can keep the law. I wonder if you could keep the law till tomorrow, never mind for your life. We read through the even just the Ten Commandments, the law of God. Have no other gods before me. Don't lie. Honour your mother and father. All these things that we fall short on so often. We put things before God and we tell lies, and people try and excuse things to say it was a white lie. It doesn't really matter what colour a lie it is, it's still a lie, and it's against the law of God. So we can't keep his law. But the Bible tells us that we can't keep the law, but grace has appeared unto all men. And today, for us, what we need to do to have faith, to be saved, and to be justified to God is believe. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. So we also see here from verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we see that the acquittal or justification that we can enjoy, we can experience, it's free. It's free to us. What we have to do is we have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, the Bible tells us. That's our part. We do the believing, we trust in him, and he can do all the saving. I was hearing a story recently, someone told me, of a girl who asked to be baptised, and she went to the elders, and they asked for her testimony, and she said, well, I done my part, and God done his part. And the elders were a bit kind of, oh, what's this? It's all of God. And she said, well, I done all the sinning, and he did all the saving. And I just thought that was quite nice to think that there's nothing we can do except rely on God and he will save us. But although it's free to us, although we experience this at no cost, it cost the Lord Jesus everything. It cost him absolutely everything. He had to die on the cross. We think of that cross and it's amazing for us to look at it. But for him it was a horrible experience. Horrible for God to look upon his son and pour out his wrath. But that was love and grace for you and for me. And we read throughout the Bible that there was no one suitable for this work. There was no one else who could do it. There was no one that was sinless except him. It was only him, only the Lord Jesus Christ, that could go to that cross and take the sin of the world on himself for us. But, so we see, there was no addition for that work. It was not that people were being coming in and saying, oh, well, I think I could do it. I've not done that much bad. No, there was no one. Only him. Only he was able. And there was also, there can be no addition to that work. The Lord Jesus on the cross cried out, it is finished. It is finished. There's nothing. Nothing else we can do to be saved except trust in that work of the cross. It's all because of him. All because of what he has done for us on the cross. So we read that word there, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And propitiation, it's just an act of a loving God. It's a big word, but it's quite a simple concept to grasp. But it's just so amazing and incomprehensible at the same time. Propitiation, an act of a loving God where he accepts the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for all human sin. So it's this idea of, if we're in Christ, the Bible tells us, if we're in Christ, we're a new creation. And if we are in Christ, the sacrifice has been taken. It has been done. And we think of the American and New Zealand and Australia, and all these places have forest fires. And there's houses around about them. And I was reading what they do. It's quite amazing and quite clever, really. If they've got a house in the middle of this forest, and the fire's spreading through the forest, and it's going to come to their house, and their house is going to be burned up, what they do is they go out, and they burn their grass. They put petrol out in the grass, and they burn the grass round about their house. So when the forest fire comes, it goes round their grass. It's already burned up. It's already been burned up. And let's just think of that. If we are... The safest place to be in that forest fire is in the bit that's already been burned, because it can't be burned up again. And it's just like the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. We need to be in him. We need to be in Christ. Because the sacrifice has been done. It's been paid. And we just need to trust in what he has done for us. I read through the week that to deny the great doctrine of propitiation by the blood of Jesus Christ is to hamstring the gospel and to cut the throat of Christianity. So we see how important this is. It's absolutely crucial, fundamental to the gospel. We need to trust in that in order to be saved. And then we read that other word, being justified. And justification is just the same idea. It is a kind of courtroom analogy. If you go to court, I'm hoping not many folk have been experienced that. But if you're standing in the dock, you're given a verdict, not guilty or guilty, and your legal standing changes. And that's what it's like in the courtroom of heaven. When we are saved, we are justified. Our legal standing is changed. And we are made righteous and fit for heaven. Because the Bible tells us that nothing that defiles shall enter into heaven. So the fact that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God excludes every single one of us. Every one of us are excluded. But because of that great fact that we can be made righteous in his sight, because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, makes us fit for heaven and able to be in his presence. But not just for a while, but for all eternity in heaven. And verse 27 says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. It's excluded. Boasting is just, it's not there. We can't boast. There's nothing we can boast about. We've done nothing to deserve it. We have done nothing to merit it. It's just God. It's all of him. All of him. And the very fact that we are here, the very fact that we are here is testimony to the grace of God. So we cannot boast. We just need to trust. And grace is not a new thing in the Bible. It's not a new thing. It's not something that's just in this part. You see grace throughout the whole Bible. Throughout the whole Bible. You see, read about the first time grace mentioned is Noah, right at the start. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But we see God being gracious well before that in the garden. And they came out and they were naked. God clothed them. That was grace. That was him showing his grace to mankind. And then with our reading in Ephesians, we see that grace is available. That grace is available. Grace is available from God. Not just to some. Not just to a certain people group. Or to a certain gender or ethnicity, It is available to everyone. But we see a different emphasis here. An emphasis on faith. The faith that requires us to be saved. We see that it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Through faith. So we need faith in order to be saved. The writer to the Hebrews says that now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You need to take that step of faith and be sure in that. It's not something that it is the hope, the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. People want to justify everything. They want like pure science. They just want, but the people in science are just as, they say that we are brainwashed and we are blinded, but they're just the same. They are brainwashed. I was talking to a friend last night and they were talking about Richard Dawkins, and he was saying that if he was to study science and come to the conclusion that there was a God and that the Bible was true, he wouldn't tell anyone. He wouldn't tell anyone because he's so proud of this reputation to uphold that he wouldn't tell anyone about that. But we need faith and we need to trust in him. One of the Psalms says that taste and see that the Lord is good. You need to taste of that. You need to come in faith and ask him. And he who comes in faith will not be let down, because God is willing to save anyone that will come to him, that will come to him. And the Bible says also, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works. It's not anything you can do. You can come to hear every single Sunday, and that is great, but it can't save you. It can't save you. You can go anywhere. You can go to any church, any building. You can do any amount of works. You can help grannies cross the road. You can read your Bible. You can pray, and you can come to church. And all these things are good things to do, but it won't save you. It won't save you. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God. So, if it were possible that we could be saved through our works, the Lord Jesus wouldn't have came. And the very fact that our nature, our sinful nature, what we would do is if we have been saved by our works, we would say, well, that was quite good. I managed to get saved. And you'd be proud about it. You'd be proud at the fact that you could save yourself. But the Bible is quite clear that we can't save ourselves. It is all of God. All of God. And the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. So you need to look into the Bible and to hear and to listen to the word of God. And faith comes by hearing, coming to be convinced of the truth of the word of God and knowing that it is true and it is right for you to be saved. And we think of faith and we think of believing. And I read that verse, I've quoted that a few times, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. People think, well, I believe in this, and it's a word that's used quite a lot. I believe in such and such. But it's so much more than just believing that God exists. It's so much more in believing that he created the world. It is much more than just believing. It is, the word is just more trusting. You need to just put everything in that. I don't know if you've heard the story of the tightrope walker in Canada. He walks over the Niagara Falls. He'll set up this tightrope and he's walked over the Niagara Falls umpteen times. There's so many folk flock to see this man walking across and they all cheer him on. And that's great and it's brilliant that he does this. And so he walks over and he walks back and he does that. And then he says, right, you're cheering me on. You're doing all this. Someone want to come on my back. And then they're not cheering anymore. They're not going to do it. So it's okay to cheer on and say, that's good. That's good. I believe this and I believe that. But you need to trust. You need to be in Christ. It's so much more than just believing that he exists. And we were singing this morning this song. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. It's this idea of coming empty-handed. We can't bring everything with us. We came into the world with nothing, and we need to come to the Lord Jesus. Just not necessarily. We don't have to sell everything and just come like that. We just come as we are. But it's this willingness to give up all for the Lord Jesus. and we need to come empty-handed for grace. John Blanchard said that for daily need there is daily grace, for sudden need there is sudden grace, and for overwhelming need there is overwhelming grace. So we think of our daily needs as substance we need to function. We need food and we need drink and we need these things. So God graciously supplies them to us. For sudden need there is sudden grace. Maybe I've heard stories of people who have suddenly lost a relative and they just think, I've no idea how I coped with that. But it was the grace of God. The grace of God, that sudden grace for the sudden need. And then we see there is an overwhelming need. There is overwhelming grace. There is an overwhelming need in our sinful state to be saved. But God, in his grace, has provided that. Because for overwhelming need, there is overwhelming grace. So, it's not anything of us. And that was the reason we cannot boast. So we cannot boast. And we think in John chapter 8, that woman caught in adultery, and the law condemned her. As I said earlier, the law condemns you. It doesn't save you. The law condemned her. And think of these Pharisees that were proud. And we would be like that if it was not by grace. And the Lord Jesus said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. But Jesus was left alone, the Bible tells us. It's quite a nice turn of phrase, because he was the only one. He was the only one in that group of Pharisees and scribes, of all them. He was the only one. The Lord Jesus Christ was the only one who was without sin. And the Lord Jesus said, where are your accusers? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That is grace. That is grace too. And then we read in Titus that grace has appeared to all men. And this idea, the grace of God has appeared, it's kind of synonymous with the Son of God. So you could read that the Son of God has appeared to all men. And God's grace again is shown in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. So we see here that there's grace and there's truth. And only the Lord Jesus could have both of these, because his grace and his righteousness come together and prove the fact that he is God. Prove the fact that he is God. But grace is so much more. I don't know if any of you have saw the film that's just come out, Les Mis. I went to see it, and a few friends were wanting me to go, and I was very reluctant to go, because I thought, nah, that's going to be rubbish. And I thought it was a bit too cultured for me. So, but I decided to go. I kind of got my arm twisted, and see how that the second song, we see this bishop who says to this thief, he stole everything from him, took so much from him and ran away. And the police bring him back to the bishop, and the bishop says, yeah, I did give you them, and you forgot this. So the bishop, he forgave this man for what he had done, stealing from him, and then gave him more. That is an illustration of the grace of God. The grace of God. Because we read that we need to deny worldly lusts and ungodliness. But the grace of God is empowering. It is not just saving grace, empowering grace. And he has given us the power to achieve these things. He's given us, when you come to trust in the Lord Jesus, the moment you put your faith in him, you're given the Spirit of God, a seal of your inheritance in heaven. But we are given so much more. We are given this power to live in the Spirit, a power to live for God. Because me, you, I'm sure you would agree that none of us can live. We can't deny this ungodliness in the world and live soberly and righteously and godly. We can't do that. Our sinful nature wants to pursue other things. But with the power of God, it is possible. For he has given us that power. The power of God. The power of the Spirit. That we can live for him and honour him in all that we do. So his grace is empowering. But we need to come to trust in that grace. It's not enough to go out and say that was nice and the grace of God is amazing. It is amazing grace, but you need to come to appreciate that for yourself. You need to come to appreciate that for yourself. And we think, if you get a sponge and you fill it with water and you press it
water comes out. If you fill it with milk, milk comes out. If you fill it with lemonade, lemonade comes out. If you have a Christian and you fill them with the Holy Spirit, when they're put under pressure, the fruits of the Holy Spirit will come out. We need to live, and we need to live in the power of the Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, so that in these times of need and in the times of pressure and trial, the fruits of the Spirit will come out and be shown to our people round about us. And then we see in this chapter as well that looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. That is a hope for the Christian. If you're a Christian today, we can look forward as Christians to that hope, that blessed hope when the Lord Jesus will come for us and take us to be with him. And we will know all the blessing that we have. Ephesians tells us that we have all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. We have all these blessings of God, and we'll have them one day when he comes back for us, and we'll be with him forever, the Bible tells us. But it also tells us that if you're not a Christian, that the Lord Jesus is coming back. He is coming back to take the Christians to be with him. But if you're not a Christian, where will you be when the Lord Jesus comes back? Today, you have an opportunity to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. As I said, it's a simple thing. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I wonder if you'll trust. I wonder if you'll be ready for that day when he comes back. For the Christian, it's a great hope, but there's some dread associated with that. Even for the Christian, because we don't live as we ought to live. But for the unbeliever, for the person that's never trusted and never accepted the grace of God, it is a dreadful thing to think what will lie ahead if you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I wonder today if you will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and know the sins forgiven. Lindsay was saying about camp. You remember that night at camp, the Tuesday night of camp, in that room at Whittaw Park, being saved by the grace of God, remembering Salvation's Day. I wonder if you'll look back in so many years' time and remember Salvation's Day today in the church here. I wonder if you'll remember that day and experience the grace of God today. So thanks very much, and just closing prayer. Father, we just give you thanks that there is amazing grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's just amazing that we can experience your grace and your forgiveness, all because of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and died and took the sin of the world upon himself that we might be saved, Father. So I just pray that we would live in the good of this and enjoy his grace daily. And if we have never trusted in him, that we would experience that saving grace to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for all that you have done for us and providing everything for us and saving us, Father. So we just pray as we would go to our own homes that you would bless us and be with us and help us to remember the grace of God in our lives. And I just pray that you would bring us all home safely and back here again another time. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.